Brother Larry said, you know, it's true. You know, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I heard somebody say recently, I thought this was so funny. It was an older preacher. He was an older fella. And he said, I personally like a lot of the old hymns. And he said, but now I know that a lot of you young people, he said, you like those 7-Eleven songs. And I'm thinking 7-Eleven songs. He said, seven words, sing it 11 times, you know. 7 words, sing it over and over, you know. 7-Eleven. But unfortunately, that's about the truth with a lot of the new songs. They're not terribly deep. They're pretty surface, you know, and they're kind of feel good songs. And you know, there are some wonderful new songs. Don't get me wrong. There's some great new courses and great new things. We try to pick and choose those. But when you said some people wonder why do we sing some of the old hymns. I don't know who it was, but somebody behind me said, "'Cause we love them." And so, you know, there's different generations in the church, amen? And so we need to understand each other. We need to seek to be gracious and kind towards each other, and we need to be balanced. There is something that us young people can learn from those hymns, and then there's things that... That's right. You heard that right. And then there's things that the... that the senior saints, right, can learn, I think, also. And so it's great. It's exciting. Well, let's take our Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to continue studying here through the book of Galatians, verse by verse. And we're excited about being here. I'm going to actually go back to verse 9. And I'm going to finish up a few thoughts from that verse that I did not get to last time. And then it ties right in with verse 10. So I think that'll be good. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 9. And I know that's not in your notes tonight. We already handled that. But there are some things I want us to look at. It says in verse 9, "And let us not be weary." In what? Well doing. Now that's not talking about physical weariness. Jesus was weary. The Bible says he was. Jesus got weary physically. So when he says be not weary in well doing, he's not saying now don't you get tired, you know, when you're doing good. You're going to get tired. There's going to be tired people at the end of Saturday after the extravaganza. There's going to be some tired people. There'll be people here late, you know, cleaning up, and they're going to go home tired. You know, when you're done with Walk Through Bethlehem and you finished your shift and you know, you're tired. You're just exhausted. And Sundays, many times, we go home and we're whipped. And it's not talking about being physically weary. When he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, he's talking about being discouraged in heart. You ever get discouraged? You know, and that's what he's talking about. Don't get discouraged and don't get weary in well-doing. And, you know, Jesus is such an example. Last time we were together on this, I said, why do we get weary? And why do we get discouraged? That word weary means to fail in spirit, to fail in heart. Why do we sometimes get discouraged? And why is it that sometimes we just get just very depressed and despondent and discouraged while we're, you know, doing good, while we're serving the Lord? Well, I said last time, I think it's because we don't always see immediate results. We don't always see what we're looking for. We don't always get the results that we want. We don't always get exactly the positive results that we are looking for. You know, we want to be able to measure everything. And we want to be able to see visible, tangible results of our labor. And you don't always see it, you know? Rochelle plays the piano service after service. And you know, you won't really know the results of that until you get to heaven, Miss Rochelle. You know, there's certain things that you get discouraged sometimes, you get weary. You think, man, I've done this for years. I've taught this children's class for years. And what results have I seen? Well, you know, We want to be able to measure everything and see fruit. So why do we get weary? Well, because we don't get the results we want. You know, sometimes in our marriages we're that way. You know, we think we kind of resolve in our heart that, okay, I'm going to seek to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. You know, and maybe it gets you a frying pan over the head. You know what I mean? And you think, well, what's up with this? You know, and so we don't always get the results that we're looking for right away. Sometimes the Bible says we suffer in well-doing. 1 Peter 3:17. Now, I want you to keep your book marker in Galatians. I want to show you something very insightful. This will help you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to show you how we overcome discouraging times like that, because we all have them. And I'm going to show, if you can remember this or make a note in your Bible, okay, beside Galatians 6:9, you ought to write in Hebrews, okay, you ought to use your Bible, write in it, cross-reference, because it'll help you, see? Next time you get discouraged teaching that class or doing that outreach event or going to that nursing home or whatever it is you do, next time you get discouraged, go to Galatians 6:9, which we just read, be not weary in well-doing, and then I want you to write in beside that Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Look at it with me. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now let's stop right there. Would we all agree that Jesus obeyed the will of the Father? Yes? Yes. Now follow me here. By obeying the will of the Father, what were the immediate results? Somebody said it. Yes, the immediate result of obeying the will of the Father was that he had to endure the what? So would you agree with me that obeying the will of the Father brought immediate suffering? Yes? Did it bring pain? Did it bring shame according to that verse? Yes. Okay? But now look what it says at the rest of the verse. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now did you just catch the impact of that? Okay? Immediate obedience to the will of God brought suffering, it brought death, it brought shame, it brought pain. But would you agree with me that ultimately it brought glory? Yes, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says that now he has been glorified in heavenly places. He's been exalted in heavenly places. He's been given a name which is above every name. You see, Christ is our example of the fact that sometimes when you do good, when you do well, when you obey the will of the Father, he's our example. Sometimes it brings suffering. Sometimes it brings pain. Sometimes you don't get the result you're looking for, but he's also our example that obedience to the will of God ultimately is going to bring glory in our life. Suffering, what did the Bible say? The sufferings of this present time, Paul said in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Suffering leads to glory. Another great verse in 2 Corinthians 4, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen? Amen. Now that's a great verse, isn't it? And so I want to encourage you, look down at verse 3, because look what it says, Hebrews 12, 3. Right after he got done telling you that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, he endured the cross, despised the shame, but then came the glory. He was set down at the right hand of the Father. And then look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Notice the word endured. Sometimes when you obey God, you have to endure. He says he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He said, consider Christ. Think about Christ. Why? Lest ye be wearied and what? Faint in your minds. Do you see that? So the next time that you're tempted to want to quit, or you think, what's the use? Well, this stuff doesn't work. Well, man, the more it seems like I obey the Lord, and the more things fall apart, and the worse things go, and maybe you think, man, I'm gonna give to missions. I made that weekly commitment, and then boy, your finances are terrible, or sales go down, or whatever. Things like this happen in life. I mean, that's just life, You think, okay, this is my first Sunday. I'm going to give to missions. And boy, I just know the Lord's going to bless me. You give to missions on Sunday and the car breaks down on Monday, You think now, oh boy, well, the Lord really is pleased with me, huh? Well, you can't measure everything. Listen, and that's what I want you to see. Obedience to the will of God and well-doing doesn't always bring immediate positive results that you are looking for. That's why he said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary. Don't get discouraged and don't faint in your heart. Listen, Christian, don't allow Satan to convince you that God's word is false. I want you to go back to Galatians now, and I want you to look with me again and be reminded of verse 7. Galatians 6:7 said, be not deceived. Okay? Don't you let Satan trick you. God is not mocked. You won't make God a liar. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also, say it with me,
reap.
You know what my admonition to you tonight is? Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep loving God. Keep serving others. Keep giving of yourself unselfishly. Why? Because in due season, the seeds that you sow to the Spirit are going to return a bountiful, plenteous crop. The harvest is going to fully be brought in on Judgment Day. When you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the reward that you receive from His hand, every good deed that you have done, okay, every act of service, every act of goodness, every dollar that you gave, with a right heart, with a right motive, okay, it is going to be rewarded. It's going to bring in a crop. God has promised you that whatever you sow, He says you're going to reap. That doesn't mean, like I said, if I give $100, I'm going to get back $100 in this life. What He's saying is that there's a harvest day coming. Then that's going to be on Judgment Day. And that's when the reward... Now, what's going to happen to the people that got weary in well-doing? What's going to happen to the people that just quit? What's going to happen to the people that live selfish lives and they used all their resources for themselves? Well, they're not going to reap much, are they? It's going to be a sad day for them at the judgment seat of Christ. It really is. And, that won't be a pleasant thing at all. So he says, don't get weary in well-doing. Now, this ties right in with verse 10. Look over at verse 10. Galatians 6:10 says, okay, based on that promise in verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Based on that promise, look what he commands in verse 10. You got a promise in verse 9, you got a command in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us, everybody say the next two words with me. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In your handout it says, Paul admonishes the believer to continue to do good. He says, notice he said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Keep your bookmarker here and go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be here for just a little bit because I want to cross-reference this. 2 Corinthians 8. Notice that God does not expect you to give what you don't have. Let me say that again. God does not expect you to give what you don't have. Notice he said, as we have therefore opportunity. Opportunity. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. He's writing to the church here regarding giving. Remember, Brother Bill preached on this. This is about an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He's encouraging these church, this church at Corinth to get with the program. Come on, we need you to give. Verse 12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Isn't that great that God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have? You know? I mean, God, you know, some people may be checked off, they're going to give $5 a week to missions. Other people could check off $100 a week. Well, you know, it depends on what opportunity God's given you, see? As you have opportunity, you do good with it. That's the idea. And God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have, but if God has blessed you, you understand? If He has blessed you, then God expects you to take those blessings, and He expects you to use those blessings. Look down at verse 13. He says, I'm in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8, verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance." See, they'd been blessed. The church at Corinth, I think, was kind of a wealthy group of people. They really had some money in that church. And Paul knew it. And he said that now at this time, remember, Corinth was this, it was like a big metropolis. I mean, it was a trade center. And there was a lot of money there. See? And so he said in verse 14, "By inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. That their abundance also," in other words, when they've been blessed, that may be a supply for your want. If you're hurting and they're blessed, then I'd be saying this to them. See? That there may be equality. So, you know, and by the way, it's interesting. If you look there at verse 14, he says, "But by inequality, that now at this time," that's the same word translated opportunity over there in Galatians 6:10. Same word, opportunity, see? "By inequality, that now at this time," in other words, your opportunity through your abundance is going to be a supply for their want. Now, in your handout, I want you to get this statement. When God blesses us with material blessings, the question really is not, how can I spend this on myself? The Spirit-filled Christian asks themselves, how can I take this and use it to be a blessing to others? Okay? And so, the idea here is, church, listen. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Then, when God blesses you with abundance, He blesses you with blessings. Okay? That the idea is, wow! I got an opportunity to do me some sowing. See? That's the idea. Man, I got me some seed. And I can do me some sowing. That's the whole idea of it. It's like, man, boy, my income tax return was more than I thought. Boy, I could do some sowing. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? I know this may be foreign, but you know what? As you walk in the Spirit, this is what happens. You know, you get an inheritance, or you get a blessing. Somebody gives you money. You know, or, you, boy, I tell you, it's just a good week at work, and sales are up, or whatever you're in, you know. And what do? The Spirit-filled Christian. Now, the carnal, fleshly Christian says, oh, boy, whew, let's go to the mall, see what we can buy. You know, and now there's a time to buy. Don't get me wrong. There's time when we have needs and we have to meet those needs. And I understand that. But what I'm saying is that the Spirit-filled Christian is thinking in terms of, wow, okay, I've been blessed. Now how can I be a blessing? I've been blessed. Now how can I be a blessing? That's a Spirit-filled believer. You see, our first responsibility, according to, if you go back to, tell you what, look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, before we head back to Galatians. I think we need to read this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," you're kind of selfish. Hey, see what he's saying? You're kind of a selfish person. In other words, you've been blessed with all this money, but yet you drop a $5 bill on the plate for missions, you know, or whatever. That's the idea here. He which soweth sparingly. In other words, you've got abundance, but buddy, you keep it tight. I mean, it stays right here, sticky fingers, man, mine, I'm not letting go. Maybe I'll pry loose a 5 here, or maybe pry loose a 10 here, but I'm going to keep it close. Well, he says, okay, but he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Don't expect much crop, see, on judgment day. He says, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's pretty easy to understand. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See that? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You see there? Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good. See that? Good work. Giving. You know? It's just such a blessing. I'd say giving is one of the most exciting things. It really is. Go back to Galatians 6:10. And he says here, notice, our first responsibility is to the household of faith. It's to believers. He says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So, our first responsibility is to the local assembly of believers, where we fellowship, where we're taught the word, where we're getting spiritual food. We talked about that in verse 6, okay? But, we should be looking for ways that we can be a blessing to those outside the body of Christ. They need to see visible demonstrations of our love too. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? All men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So what he's saying is, yeah, we really need our first priority, I guess you'd say, or our first responsibility is to the local body of believers that we fellowship with and giving through our local church and missions and so forth. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He said, you look for opportunities to sow seeds to all men. You look for opportunities to do good to all men. You know, I think about Walk Through Bethlehem. That's what we're doing. Do good unto all men. And I know that there are Christians that have the attitude, well, I don't know why we do this. We don't charge anything. And people just come in here and they enjoy all of our hard work and they wreck our building and eat our cookies and leave. And I don't know why we got to do this. Because we're Christians. That's why. Because we're Christians. See, and as Christians, as believers, would you agree with me that we've received an abundance of grace from the hand of God? Yeah. Yeah. Do you remember the message Sunday about the grace period? Would you agree with me? God's been abundant in His grace. Amen? Yeah. We got to give it back. We got to let it flow out. You know, we can't be like the Dead Sea in Israel. The Dead Sea has nothing living in it. Why? Because it has an inlet, it has water coming in, but nothing going out. It just is, actually the Dead Sea is the lowest, it's 1,200 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea in Israel is the lowest place on the earth as far as the sea level, the lowest. And the water just evaporates. And it's just sulky, and it's muddy, and it's murky, and it's full of mineral deposits, and it's just dead. 7 times more salt content than the ocean. It's nasty. And it's like Christians who have received the grace of God and had the grace of God poured into them, but they never release any of that back out. They've never found a release for the grace of God. They never release the grace of God in usefulness to others. And that's what happens. You become like that Dead Sea, and your Christian life just gets stagnant and murky and muddy, and you just get real cynical and bitter and unhappy. You've got to have those outlets like the Sea of Galilee, you know, where you can give back. And you know, the Easter outreach is Saturday. And again, you know what that's all about? You know, it's all about us just showing some visible demonstrations of the love of Christ to our community. Yeah. And the Bible says, as we have opportunity, do good unto all men. See, and so we release that, all that grace we've been given, we gotta release it. You know, we gotta let it flow out of us, or we get stagnant. That's what these outreach events are about. It's an opportunity for you to demonstrate the grace of God in the community. See, and that's what it's all about. We have an opportunity to demonstrate His grace, to be a channel of blessing and grace to other people. And that's the idea. In your handout, it says, why would a person give of themselves and their resources to others? Why would you do that? Why would you give of yourself? It says there, for the same reason a farmer sweats and toils in the fields and plants seed that costs money. He puts it in the dirt. Why would a farmer take seed that he's paid good money for and then go put it in the dirt? Why would he go put it in the ground? You tell me. Why would he do that? You got it. Write that in. Because we're anticipating the harvest. Why would we give of ourselves? Why would we give our money? Why would we give our time? Why would we give our resources? Because we're anticipating the harvest. Just like that farmer who puts the seed in the ground. We know that we shall reap if we faint not. Look at verse 11. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand? Now what does that mean? This wasn't one of Paul's longest letters. We know it was one of his shorter ones. So why does Paul say, you see how large a letter I've written with mine own hand? Well, in your handout it says normally Paul would dictate his letters to another person who actually penned them. But because of the urgency of this situation, Paul said, I wrote this myself, apparently with great difficulty, because he said, I've written it with mine own hand. You see how large a letter? In other words, big. You remember in chapter 4, verse 14, how he talked about my temptation, which was in my flesh? He said, you despised it not. You would have plucked out your eye and gave it to me. Many people believe that Paul had a serious eye disease, an eye affliction. And so when he wrote this letter, it was great pain and great difficulty that he did it. But it was urgent. These Jewish legalists and Judaizers, they had come in and were infiltrating these churches. And they were taking the Gentiles and trying to put them under the law. And they were wrecking and ruining their Christian life. And Paul knew he had to get a letter out to these churches right away. And so Paul says, you see how large a letter. How many of you in here have large print Bibles? Raise your hand. Anybody? Galatians is the first large print Bible. Do you know that? Paul wrote it in big letters because of his eye difficulty. And this is the first large print Bible in Galatians here when he wrote this to the Galatians. It was big. And you know, that's precious, isn't it? Just demonstrates his love for these people. I remember as a kid growing up, I remember on my birthday, I could always expect to get a birthday card from my aged grandmother. And she was way up there in years. She ended up dying when she was 90 something, and she was way up there in years. But she'd always remember my birthday, and she'd send me a birthday card from Louisiana, and it was so precious. It had big old handwriting on it because she couldn't hardly see. She ended up going blind. But it was big old letters, you know, and of course it was all tilted and going like this, you know, on the card. And you could barely make it out what she had scribbled on there in big letters. And then she'd always tuck a $1 bill in there, you know. She was very poor, very, very poor. Didn't have anything, hardly. But she'd slip a $1 bill in there for me. And you know, that meant so much to me when I'd get that card. Because I knew the great difficulty that it was for her to write it. I knew for her to go get that card, you know, to be able to get somebody to take her into town and get that card and be able to write on that card. And then that was sacrificial, putting that... Wow, that was special. That was special. And that's what this letter to the Galatians was. He said, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand? Boy, what love he had for these people. Verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, look up here. For six chapters, Paul has just been boom, 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 boom. I mean, he's been nailing, but he's like a shotgun. Boom, boom. And I mean, for six chapters, he's been laying out one doctrinal case after another for these Gentile believers to live under grace through faith and not under the legalism of the law. Now we're in the conclusion of the letter. This is the conclusion. And in the conclusion of the letter, if you know much about Paul's writings, a lot of times in his conclusion, you know, it was greet this one and greet that one and greet the brethren with a holy kiss and greet so-and-so and hey, so-and-so here greets you. But man, in this letter here, buddy, he don't let off the gas pedal. I mean, he just keeps it full steam ahead. He keeps the gas pedal to the floor. And I mean, he is going to end this letter with a final knockout punch to the Jewish legalists that were trying to take these Gentile converts and bring them under the law. And what he does here in verses 12 and 13 is he's going to expose these Jewish legalists that were trying to bring them under the law. He's going to expose their agenda, their hidden agenda, and their hidden motive. In your handout, it says their hidden agenda was to make themselves look good at the expense of these Gentile believers. You ever met somebody you ever met people that try to make themselves look good at the expense of others? And it doesn't matter who they hurt or who they make fun of or who they ridicule or who they make look stupid, you know, as long as they can get a laugh or as long as they can move up the ladder at work or as long as they can get what they want, they don't mind using other people and they don't mind getting a laugh at their expense or getting the promotion at their expense or whatever. You've met people like that. They're users. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying in verse 12, these people are users. They're using you. Look what he says in verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That phrase, to make a fair show, means to make a display. You know what that means? He said, you know what? Every Gentile that these Jewish people could proselyte into their religious system, it was just another feather in their cap. Ha ha, we're right and Paul's wrong. And here's another proof, Exhibit A. And so they were making a fair show out of these people. They were making a display out of these people. They were like religious headhunters. Every Gentile convert that they could constrain or compel to be circumcised, that was another trophy in their case. And that kind of self-serving attitude still prevails in many religious circles today and even in self-proclaimed Bible preaching churches. Instead of the attitude of how can we help people, how can we be a blessing to others, many times the attitude is how can people help us. And many times you have religious charlatans that try to simply, people are just a means to a desired end for them. You know, one of the things that we typically mention in our new members meeting next door is that, look, we aren't here to use you and to see what we can get out of you. We're here to pour into your life. We're here to pour something into you. We're here to teach you and instruct you and help you grow and help you become that father or that husband or that wife or that believer or evangelist, you know what I mean, sharing the gospel. We're here to help you to become that person in Christ that God wants you to be. And so I want you to know that's our attitude as the leadership. We're not like the Jewish legalists. You know, we don't look at it as, oh, this person, we got another person to join the church, and boy, that's another feather in our cap. No, that's just a greater responsibility for us to pour into their life, to teach and instruct. But you see, the Jewish legalists weren't that way. Look at verse 12 again. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now notice the hidden motive. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In your handout it says they desired popularity and acceptance. These people wanted to be popular. And they were proclaiming the religious system of the law lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, church, listen. Instead of these people preaching the cross, they were preaching their religious system. Do you think that still goes on today? Yeah, that still goes on today. People are preaching their religious system instead of preaching the cross. See, in your handout it says the Apostle Paul was totally committed to proclaiming the message of the cross of Christ. And I believe I've got some stuff there in your handout. If you look at the next page, it says, I've got a few references for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize. But notice Paul said he sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross exposes the wickedness and the sinfulness of mankind. The cross humbles people and calls upon them to acknowledge their sin and acknowledge their need of a Savior. The cross proclaims that there's only one Savior. And it calls upon lost mankind to humble themselves and call upon that Savior for forgiveness and deliverance from the penalty of sin. The necessity of the cross demonstrates mankind's total inability to do anything to save themselves. All the clever religious systems of mankind are rendered ineffective, and unable to save. Listen, folks, why would the cross be necessary if there was a religious system that could save people? And that's why when you preach the cross, it renders all the religious systems out there that are in place, it renders them ineffective. It says they can't save you. They're useless. And that's why the message of the cross is an offense to many people. Because the question now is this: what will you do with this Jesus who died for your sin on the cross? Will you accept Him or will you reject Him? The Jewish legalists, they claim to believe in Jesus. Yeah, I want you to understand, when Paul talks about these people, these weren't atheists, all right? These were people that believed in God. They believed the Bible. They believed in Jesus. But they continued to teach the necessity of keeping the Mosaic law, that system, see? And this allowed them to kind of ride the fence. See, they could ride the fence. They could avoid the persecution from the Jews that Paul got. Why did Paul get so much persecution and they didn't? Paul was a Jew. They were Jews. So why was he persecuted and they weren't? Because Paul wasn't preaching a religious system. He was preaching the cross. See, that's the difference. And the instructions in the Bible are very clear, and that is that we are to follow Paul. He is the apostle for us, and he said, I magnify mine office in Romans 11. We're to follow his example, and we are to follow his teachings. And I've got a slew of verses here that we could look up, but for time's sake we won't, that where Paul talks about, you know, following him. You need to follow me. Follow the doctrine I've given you. Now, in your handout, it says, like the Judaizers, multitudes of professing Christians have forsaken the teachings of grace given to Paul from Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that? You know, you got guys on the radio and on TV, and they say some good things. But when it really comes down to truly following the teachings of grace that Paul gave, they come up short. And they won't take the stand on that. Why? In your handout, it says many times it's for the same reason that Paul cites in this verse. It's in order to gain popularity and acceptance from a broad scope of people. Just as Paul's teachings were not widely popular in his day, they're not going to be today either. I wish I had time to get into verse 13. I tell you what, we'll pick up there next week, all right? We'll pick up with verse 13, and we're getting right to the end of this letter. And next week, we're going to look at an awesome verse. Verse 14 is an incredible verse that we will look at also next week, okay? So let's stop there for tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray if there's folks here tonight that are fainting in their heart, they're discouraged. Lord, they're despondent in heart or spirit. I pray they will remember to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I pray they'll remember Jesus Christ, Oh, Heavenly Father, may they remember that Christ obeyed you, but it brought suffering initially, but it also brought ultimate glory. We know that as we obey you, that it'll lead to our ultimate glorification, and we thank you for that truth. And Lord, that encourages us not to get weary. And I just pray, Father, that we'll take the blessings and the grace you've bestowed, and that we'll be a channel of blessing to others. Lord, when we have events like we do on Saturday, and Lord, and when it comes time for us to give, may we not look at it as I have to do this. May we look at it as I get to do this. It's an opportunity for me to give back and to release some of that grace that you've bestowed upon us so abundantly. I pray that we'll walk in the Spirit and have the right attitude, live unselfish lives. Lord, that we will live and give of ourselves and our resources, Lord, as much as we can. Well, we have needs and we know that, but Lord, may we live to give, not live to accumulate. Now, Lord, we love you, Father, and we just pray we'll have the mind of Christ, and Lord, we'll be filled with wisdom, Lord, and that we'll look at things from the right perspective as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We love you now and thank you for your word tonight and how rich it's been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's